Can you remember, though you probably do not want to, a time when you were ashamed of yourself? Where you were ashamed of yourself. So much so that you despised yourself. Maybe it was something you did. Maybe it was something you promised to do but failed to do. You thought you could never sink so low, but here you are in the depths of shame. Perhaps you had committed yourself to accomplishing some great feat, and you not only failed, but you humiliated yourself in the utter failure. Perhaps you broke a trust, and now you have to look at that person whose trust you broke, eye to eye. Perhaps you terribly hurt someone you loved. Perhaps you boasted of something that you could do, but then publicly showed yourself to be a coward. I don't want to go on. I simply say these things to bring the topic up that we will look at today. A most embarrassing and tragic episode in the scripture. Peter's denial of his Lord and Saviour. Whatever you may have experienced, I assure you that Peter felt the shame and self-hatred all the more that night, that morning when this occurred. As we look at this from verse 66 to 72 in particular of Mark chapter 14, we need to bear in mind that this is not the action of someone who is a stranger to Jesus. This is not the action of someone who is on the outer fringe, a seeker, an inquirer, someone who has some attraction towards Jesus and his teaching. No, this is the action of someone who was in the inner circle, very close. It is an action that is grounded in fear, and it brought shame. We know, don't we, that fear of other people is a very strong and powerful force. We fear what someone else might say, what someone else might remember, what someone else might do. And all this is cast in the context of Jesus bravely, with royal dignity, resisting fear, remaining faithful. Early in the evening, Jesus had warned his disciples that they would leave him. Peter did not believe it. He promised to stay with Jesus even if he had to die. Peter said that he would never deny Jesus. That is, he said he would never say that he did not know Jesus. We've already seen that the disciples experienced this fear when the Jewish religious leaders, soldiers came and arrested Jesus. We saw there, including Peter, that they all indeed did run away. Now we read here in chapter 14 and in verse 54 that Peter followed not the soldiers. Mark tells us that Peter followed him. His eye was upon Jesus. He followed him, but at a distance. Yes, he had run away, but he had gathered his thoughts. He had gathered himself. He had some renewed courage and followed. John tells us that he came in the company of John into the very courtyard of the high priest's house. And here Mark tells us he sat with the servants of the high priest and warmed himself by the fire. This is bold action, though arguably foolhardy. Perhaps Peter needed to reassert his loyalty, needed to show that he would not deny the Lord, even though he had been exercised by a measure of fear. In any case, he is here. Here where we soon will find Peter undergoing a triple test. A triple test of his loyalty to Jesus. Here he has the opportunity to see Jesus under the test. Jesus facing questions. And it is here where Peter will find his turn to answer some questions too. Hard questions. Questions about his relationship to Jesus. How did he do? Well, while his Lord was being falsely charged, illegally trialed, and shamefully treated, we read that Peter denies Jesus three times. While Jesus stands before his questioners, as James Montgomery Boyce says, denying nothing, Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. Indeed, he denies that he even knows Jesus. He declares, "I do not know him." I want us to analyse Peter's denial this morning. To look at its properties and what it teaches us. The first thing surely is that we see here it is a very sad sin. It involves four elements. Presumption, because Peter thought he could never stumble. He thought that Jesus was the one that was wrong, and he declared so to Jesus. In fact, as a result, he placed himself above all the other disciples, that even if they, I won't. There is no doubting the sincerity of Peter in doing that. He wasn't being deceitful. He really believed that he would remain faithful and loyal. But this same sincerity blinded him to the hazard of trusting in weak humanity. But it also blinded him to the importance of relying on Jesus, who encouraged him by saying, "I have prayed for you." Peter's mistake began, in other words, in this presumptuous looking towards himself instead of looking to and resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a sin against ignorance or grounded in ignorance. It's a sin against exposure and promise of grace. But it's a sad sin not only because of its presumption, but because of its rank cowardiceness. We see it, don't we, even as he comes in to the courtyard. Even before he expresses this cowardiceness in the words of denial, here is Peter coming with John into this, and he looks so bold, it looks so courageous, but where does he go? He goes and sits around a fire to keep warm. He's blending in, keeping a low profile. He's following Jesus, wants to be near him, wants to be aware of what is going on, senses the urgency of loyalty, that he slides into the haze of the crowd. Just another one of the servants there by the fire. And then the question comes from one of the servants, a girl. Aren't you one of those who followed him? Aren't you one of them? A servant girl whom others would ordinarily take no notice of what she is saying, what she is thinking, whose testimony has no weight in a court, in a Jewish court. And Peter is intimidated by her and denies the Lord. And he keeps repeating this denial, doing so solemnly, with increasing vehemence, and above all doing it publicly. In the end, invoking a curse upon himself to support his denial, to show that he didn't know Jesus. He's putting himself under oath, even as Jesus was put under oath to speak the truth. Hiding his love for Jesus under this verbal outrage that he is projecting to those who would dare question him. Cowardness. But it's a sad sin also because of the neglect that it evidences. He had not taken seriously Jesus' warning. And as such, he neglected God's word. The very weapon and shield that God gives us in the face of temptation. That gives us strength. That reminds us of God's sovereign power and love. That sets before us the glories of the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. As the God who became man. And above all, it involved, fourthly, indifference. Indifference to all the love that this God-man Jesus had shown him in the past 3 years, calling him to faith, bringing him into the circle of his instruction and love. It's indifference to all the blessings that Peter enjoyed physically and spiritually in the companionship of Jesus. The honour that Jesus had extended to him in publicly identifying himself with Peter before the world and even raising him to the office of close associate and future apostle. Peter's sin is a sin against and a declaration of indifference towards all the blessings that Jesus had bestowed upon him. All the grace that he had known. Yes, we understand that Peter sinned through weakness, not maliciousness. But sin, it still is. And it's particularly grievous to our Lord, for it was the sin of one he loved. Eventually, the sad picture is brought to a head, but also set back into the words that Jesus uttered to Peter when the rooster crowed the second time. And we read there its impact upon Peter. We read there that Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. We read there, and when he thought about it, he wept. He recalled, he thought, he wept. These are powerful verbs. He had been proud. He had not listened to Jesus' warning and in weakness exposed that weakness, denying himself, found himself ashamed not only of being identified with Jesus but of Jesus himself. Sin is always a sad thing to observe. in all people, but particularly in those who are Christ's people, Christians. But the second thing we see here that we must recognize is that this is a contrasting sin. By which I mean we need to look at this sin in relationship to what Jesus was just doing. How different the action of Peter is to the action of Jesus. And we need to see that that's what sin is. It contrasts to the action of our God. It stands in direct contrast to the faithfulness of Jesus under pressure. When false accusations were brought against him, unlike Peter, true accusations were brought against him. And yet Jesus remained faithful. But more, it contrasts not only the stand of Jesus, but it contrasts the declaration of Jesus. The declaration that Jesus made and the charge as a result that Jesus was now accused of. The claim of deity, the charge of blasphemy for so claiming. In his denial, Peter in effect was joining the accusers in a public denial of who Jesus is, of Jesus' deity. He is declaring that Jesus can hardly be the Son of God, for if Peter truly believed that he was the Son of God, he would be worshipping him, honouring him, rejoicing before him in this context. Jesus would have Peter's life witness, and he would give up his life in honouring him. But he doesn't. He denies him. Truly, Jesus stands alone and is seen to stand alone. Do we understand that this is what our sin is? That our sin is a declaration that Jesus is not God. It's an assault upon him, upon his integrity and glory. He is the Son of God, and surely all people of faith should be bold in standing with him, professing loyalty to him. He is love personified, worthy of our love, worthy of our loyalty, worthy of our life. We need to understand, in other words, that this incident with Peter is not recorded at this point simply to as a literary device to connect the trial of Jesus and then moving on to the trial from the high priest's house to the trial of Jesus there before Pilate. No, we're being told that this denial of Peter occurs specifically within the high priest's house while Jesus is being tried there. That while there is this amazing reality of Jesus' declaration of his deity and the refusal of the religious leaders of Israel to accept that and instead to reject it and to declare him as guilty of blasphemy, this is happening in the background. That on center stage, the glory of Jesus is being challenged, and in the background, it's being denied. That as Jesus sets forth his glory, Peter, you and I deny it. That's what sin does. Jesus is standing alone under the judgment of men. And we join the judgment of men when we sin. But we also need to understand that in so doing, we become a part of the instrument of Jesus' suffering. Not only had all his disciples fled in fear, Here is the boldest, the most outspoken of those disciples finding his way into the courtyard, into the place of personal danger, yet under the slightest pressures, a simple question, he denies his Lord repeatedly. Luke gives us an interesting insight at this point, that when Jesus denies and the rooster crows, Jesus looks at Peter. He's being beaten. He's being shamefully treated. But he has not just the energy, the compassion to look at the one who denies him under the slightest of pressure. And we see, as Peter was led to see, that Jesus was intimately involved and affected by what Peter was doing. He was not indifferent to it. He knew about it. He engaged with it. It impacted upon him. We need to see our sin in terms of what it says about Jesus. But we also need to see our sin in terms of what it says to Jesus. Sin, we are told, grieves the Spirit. Do we think it grieves Jesus any the less? Sin is an assault on the dignity and the glory of Jesus, a slur against his love, his grace, a slander against his death, a misrepresentation and tarnishing of the life to which he redeems his people. But it is also a filling of the cup that he has to drink. I believe there is a danger that faces every Christian. Even as we rejoice in the readiness of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sin. And that danger is to think in some way that sin is of little consequence to Jesus. We need to remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for each and every sin. Yes, the Lord is ready and willing to forgive us, and we should rejoice in that and be encouraged by that. We have a merciful God, and we should not hold back our confession and our repentant approach seeking for that mercy. It should encourage us. But it should never be equated with the declaration that he has a disregard for our sin, that our sin matters little to him. It mattered enough to put him on the cross. And though that was nearly 2,000 years ago, our sin and his people were part of that suffering, that anguish, that drinking of the cup of his Father's wrath. The promise of grace should not be marked with a callous presumption of grace. That's why we must confess our sin. That's why we must pull ourselves up, think it through, and weep over our sin, confessing it, expressing shame and guilt as we seek forgiveness. In fact, we should see that our sin as believers is far worse than any sin an unbeliever could commit. You think that whipping, that beating of Jesus by the servants, that punching by the Sanhedrin, that false bearing of witness and accusations and charge by that court was evil? See the darkness of Peter's sin, because it was sin of one of his own. And see your own sin in the same way. The world is at enmity with God. By nature, unbelievers cannot help but sin. It doesn't excuse their sin. They're still responsible for sin. They still willingly embrace that sin. It is still a horrible crime against deity and against the Creator and against the love and His providence that He even pours down upon the wicked as well as the righteous. We are reconciled to God. We're not at enmity with God. He has adopted us into His family. He's given us a new nature. He has filled us with His Spirit so that we might walk in obedience. So when we sin, it is against redemptive and sanctifying grace. It is a trampling of love of God underfoot and blasphemy against the cross of His dear Son, our Saviour. We think of these things, do we not also see, though, that its effect on Peter is also contrasted to Jesus' action? Jesus, as we said, wept with shame and sorrow. But Jesus looked at him with love, with mercy, with compassion, with grace. Jesus' response was not of rebuke. It was not of rejection. Peter had already come under conviction as the rooster crowed. For it was at that moment that he remembered and thought about the words of Jesus. And surely encouraged by those words, he looked up to see Jesus looking down with a look of love towards him. J.C. Ryle aptly says that that look was a sermon that Peter never forgot. Spurgeon said a volume as big as a Bible is contained within that look. It was a look of comfort and consolation, of thoughtful love, of assuring and abiding mercy, of changing power. It was the look of one who was able to save to the uttermost. It's the look of one who leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep, to restore it, to settle it in His grace, to strengthen it afresh. It was the look that drove Peter out in tears of repentance and yet to the Lord in mercy. And it would be wise for us to remember that look, for thirdly, we see that this is indeed a very common sin. We look at this incident with very personal interest, don't we? For we know that Peter is not unique in facing some hard questions about our relationship to Jesus. In our daily lives, we're constantly confronted by those exact same questions. And we know that Peter's sin is so often our sin also. In fact, there may be one here this day. But that's the very fear. And that's the very sin that stops you from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation today. You're afraid of what other people will think about you, your family, your friends. Perhaps you are a Christian. But your Christian life is not just discreet. It's almost undiscernible. For the same reason, you are afraid of what people will think about you. And so you try to blend in. You just try to be like everyone else is, reserving the open show of your Christian faith only to those times when you're with other Christians. Indeed, do we not see that in every sin there is a practical denial of Jesus in terms of His deity and in terms of His authority as Lord? When we sin, we have exchanged His glory as God for another whom we seek to impress, to honour. It may be ourselves. Maybe someone else that we set our heart, affection and devotion upon. But we are denying His deity. And our allegiance has shifted from His lordship repudiating his right to our obedience. And we have made ourselves Lord. Like Peter, all Christians have failed Jesus. We're all so weak and afraid at times. But remember why Jesus went to the cross. To die for sinners. To die for weak people who cannot save themselves. Jesus watched Peter fail. And Jesus knew that his death will pay the price of Peter's sin. Peter said some terrible things, but Jesus forgave him. No, not even Peter is strong enough to follow Jesus. That's not an excuse for your sins or my sins. It's not an excuse for sinning under fear, but it does bring things back into perspective. We all need Jesus' death to save us from sin. And therein that death is the answer to our each and every sin. And we're encouraged by Jesus forgiving Peter and giving Peter in that restoration a greater work to do. Our hope is there in that look and in his ministry to his sinful servant. But I want to finish by also saying that this is a confessed sin. There's not just a personal challenge here, there's a church challenge as well. As we leave this sin, we should note the gracious effect of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Peter. How does this get into the record? How is it that Luke is able to record Peter looked and saw Jesus looking at him? How is it that Mark emphasizes the second crow? It's because Peter talked about it. Peter talked about his sin and felt safe and able to do so amongst the people of God. This is not a hidden sin. This is not a covered up sin. It's a confessed sin. A sin that is confessed to the Lord, but also confessed before the church. In his humility, because of his sin and because of the wonder of God's continuing grace to him, we find Peter less concerned about himself, less concerned about his reputation before the church and before the world, where he appears and how he appears in the history books of humanity, than he is about revealing the glory of the one who has forgiven him and whose glory is manifested in that forgiveness. He is less concerned about his own reputation than the well-being of the church, who he knows is a people who need to know that even when we sin, if we repent, there is forgiveness for us. We need the examples of God's forgiving grace, and we need the opportunities to minister to those who become the beneficiaries of God's forgiving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he kept his sin secret, Peter knew he would deny revealing the evidence that Jesus' prophecy about him was true, but more that Jesus' compassion and mercy being unrivaled would be lost. He's not saying here, look at me. He's saying to us, look at my Lord. Look at my Lord. Isn't he truly full of truth and grace? Be drawn to him as even as I am in my weakness. Do not allow your weakness hinder you, even as do not allow any of your perceived strength hinder you. It also sets before us the reminder, therefore, of what a community of grace should look like. where Jesus Christ is truly Lord. For if it's true of him, it must be true of his people. If ever there should be a safe environment where you expose your weaknesses, where you reveal your sin, where you can cry out, I need your prayers because of this temptation, or if ever there is a place where you should be able to bear testimony to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiving you, it is the church, is it not? Let's not gloat, in other words, in sin, or expose innocent hearts to sin that they've never conceived of. But at the same time, let us not shun that evil pride. Let us shun that evil pride that does harm both to us and to the fellowship by hiding away sin. I'm not saying that we need every Sunday to parade all the sins that have been forgiven. But we should not create the impression that there is no sin that has been forgiven. And when there has been a scandalous sin that is in the public life of the congregation and indeed set before the world, it should not be swept under the carpet of the church either. And we should not put anyone in a position where they are afraid to talk to us about their sin. We should be forgiving. We should be a context where sinners can find help, encouragement and support in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we will not ignore their sin, but equally we will not ignore them as they come to Jesus and find in Jesus the answer for their sin. Equally, let us therefore do away with the pride that looks at the sin of others as a means of self-righteous congratulation, that finds joy in the weakness of others and feeds on it to parade our own supposed strength and victories. We must humble ourselves as we read this passage, even as we hear of the confession of the sins on the lips of others. For who are we but the objects of exactly the same forgiving grace of our God? Let us be careful how we talk about the sins of others. Let us be careful of whom we talk about those sins to. Let us not hide those sins. Let us remember we need the support of others. How then can we withhold it? Let us not shake our heads or click our tongues against them, but reach out to them in the compassion of Christ as brothers and sisters in grace, encouraging them, supporting them, seeking in Christ to renew them to usefulness in his kingdom. How precious then are the words of Peter, forgiven, restored, ministering to the church in all ages, when he says to us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word. Continue to exercise the ministry of your scripture to our hearts. Search us. Lead us regularly to the foot of the cross, and help us to go forth in the assurance of the forgiveness of sins that is to be found only in Jesus, and to embrace anew that new life that we have in him. May it be a life of humble obedience, of joyful obedience, of loving service, of sweet compassion for one another, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.